May I speak now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. My name is Piers Coutts. I'm a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. This morning we come in our series of talks on questions Jesus asked to the most somber one of all, and it's entirely fitting that this falls on Remembrance Sunday, one of the most solemn days in the calendar. In today's passage from St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' execution has begun. He has been nailed to the cross. But because this was a deliberately slow form of execution, it would be several hours before he died. The process started at noon, and matching the grimness of the occasion, the day was dark. Many had stayed to watch the proceedings, some of them the usual ghoulish, mocking crucifixion crowd, but many of them Jesus' followers, unable to believe that it had come to this, and still hoping against hope for his rescue, even at this late stage. At 3 PM, after they'd been watching for 3 hours, Jesus cries out in his local dialect, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is a flurry of activity. Some wine vinegar is passed him in a sponge, and the crowd, mockers and followers alike, settles back down to wait and see what happens. Sometime later, Jesus cries out again and dies. Jesus' question, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a pivotal moment, and it is significant in a number of ways. For a start, it is the only question in our series that is addressed to God. The crowd here, actually at first they mishear it seems, but this time they're simply listening in on an interaction between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. This is not Jesus the teacher, challenging and perplexing his hearers with his enigmatic stories, nor is it Jesus the rebel, provoking the powerful and the hypocritical. This is Jesus the man, calling out in despair to his Father in the language of his childhood. To share such an occasion in anyone's life would be significant enough. But to be witnessing this point in the life of the Son of God is truly unique. Let's look at what it meant for Jesus, and thus some ways in which it has relevance to us. The first thing to say is that, taken on its own, this could be seen as evidence of the failure of Jesus' ministry, and therefore the pointlessness of our Christian faith. He had taught his followers that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, who had a close relationship with his Father in heaven, and that they too could call God their Father and rely on him at all times. Yet here he was, admitting he was alone, forsaken by that same Father, and that all was lost. If the story had ended here, and he had not been raised from the dead, there would be no Christian faith. Without the resurrection, it would all be futile. I wonder if it's significant that Matthew chooses to mention the resurrection in the next few lines, even though this is out of sequence and seems to interrupt the flow of events. On the other hand, Jesus' cry does help to answer a different kind of doubt we may encounter, which is that Jesus' life wasn't the same as ours because he was God. Jesus, this argument goes, didn't have to fear death as we do because he knew it would all be all right in the long run. Exactly how Jesus was both man and God at the same time is a great mystery. How can he be not half and half, as we believe, 100% human and 100% divine? This is something we struggle to understand. But if we're ever tempted to think he wasn't 100% human, then this cry from the cross should answer us. These are not the words of someone who is just going through the motions, who isn't too concerned because they know it will all be all right in the end. This cry is of someone in total despair, who is entirely alone, as we all are when we come to death. Jesus' humanity was not a fudge or a cheat. It was the same as ours in every way. And that leads me on to the other implication I want to highlight, which is that whatever we may suffer, we can be certain that he has been there too. I suspect that many of us at some point have felt like crying out, "God, where are you? This hurts so much. Where are you? I'm afraid. Where are you? I'm so alone. Where are you? It all seems pointless. Where are you? I despair. Where are you?" And no answer seems to come. What are we to make of that? Let's look at Jesus' experience after he'd cried out in that way. No troop of angels came to rescue him. The old prophet Elijah didn't rush to his side, as some of them had thought. He didn't, as far as we can tell, feel some great reassurance that all would be well. No, in verse 50, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. He died. His death, like his life, was real. He didn't bail out or use some superpower or turn back time like a Marvel hero. He just went through it. Just as did the countless people whose sacrifices we remember today. People from the armed forces, the fire and rescue services, the police, and a dozen other professions who sometimes face risking death in the service of others. I know we have a charity called Help for Heroes, but I really don't expect many of these folk were really heroes, and I'm not even sure what we mean by that word. They will have been ordinary people like us, with the same fears, same doubts, same conflicts, but they stayed with it, they saw it through, and so deserve our respect, our gratitude, and our remembrance today. Now, this is a very downbeat point to have reached, and it's not where I want to finish. But it is important to acknowledge that life isn't always easy, that God doesn't always magically make everything okay. He didn't do so for Jesus, and he doesn't seem to do so for us either. However, Jesus' death wasn't the end of the story, and we believe it isn't the end of ours either. Matthew continues his account in chapter 28. At dawn on the first day of the week, this was 36 hours or so later, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there they find the tomb empty. And from that point, all things lead on. So what can we learn from this? Firstly, Jesus knows how it feels. As the writer to the Hebrews said, in Jesus we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Jesus was 100% human, just as we are, and he has faced everything we have to, and he can sympathize. I think today we might say empathize would be better. Notice also that this passage says he did not sin. So when he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" that was okay. By implication, it's okay for us sometimes to cry out, "God, where are you?" God wants to hear about our pain, and he can handle our questioning. He would rather by far that we're honest with him. We may need to put a brave face on for other people, but we don't need to pretend with our Father in heaven. And the third lesson, I think, is that things will not necessarily all come right in the way we want or in the time scale we would wish. God doesn't work via quick fix magic. Sometimes he seems to respond quickly, while at others he appears completely silent. But Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that his power is not limited, not even by death, and that we can continue to trust him, come what may. Now today on Remembrance Sunday, some of us will be remembering the death of friends and relatives in various wars. Some of us will be remembering those whom we've lost in other circumstances. One loss connects with another always. And some will be facing the numbness of grief, or fear, or despair, and will be crying out, "God, where are you? Why have you left me alone?" So what should we do in these circumstances? I think it's worth noting today that Jesus didn't make up these words. He didn't frame this question himself. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me, are taken from Psalm 22, which Jesus would have known from his upbringing and which we heard read to us this morning. The first two verses of this psalm are grim, and it's not surprising they resonated with Jesus in his despair. This is Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. We're left in no doubt that the writer David was pretty desperate at this point. However, he goes on. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In his despair, David reminds himself of who God is, of how previous generations had trusted him, and how he had answered them when they cried out to him. While we can't make ourselves feel better, I actually think it's impossible to make yourself feel anything. I have tried, and it's never worked for me. So we can't make ourselves feel better, but we can, even in the depths of despair, remind ourselves of who God is. Such an act of faith, stating what we believe is true, may not make us feel better, at least straight away, but it is something secure to hang on to as we walk through dark times. It can be the first step on the road to recovery, however long that road might be. And with that in mind, I'd like to leave you this morning with one of the most hopeful passages the Bible contains, as a sign of what we hope for at the end of all our journeys. It's from near the end of John's vision, in the last few pages in the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He was seated on the throne, said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true." Praise God that his son Jesus, the one who, for our sake, has shared our suffering and experienced the very worst that we can ever suffer, that same Jesus is risen and is now the Lamb on the throne in that holy city. Amen.